Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to begin reading again at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after, when he was called to go out into a place which after he should receive an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him being as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they had come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. The Christian life. What distinguishes Christians from every other faith in this world? It's that we live by faith. We live by trust in or absolute confidence in the Word of God, what God has said, what God has revealed in His Word. We're not people who live by a list of rules and regulations and restrictions. We don't go by that. We look at the Bible and we see it as God's revelation to man. And it answers such questions as this: how can I be rightly related to the God of Scripture? How can I know this God, and how can I live to please God? You know, we saw last week there were three examples from before the flood: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. All three of those men lived their lives by faith. Abel offered up a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. Enoch walked pleasing to God. Noah walked pleasing to God. And it's interesting that the author of Hebrews picks up on this several hundred years now after the flood. And he's going to begin continue talking about a life of faith. What does it mean to live to please God? You know, I believe these stories in Scripture are there for a reason. God wants us to know something. And a question has been asked, what difference does it make what God told somebody 4,000 years ago? What difference does it make to me today? Why should I listen to something that God told a man who lived some 4,000 years ago? Why is it important to me? We're going to look at that in a little while this morning. They're not just stories to warm our heart. They're not just stories to make us feel good. They're not just stories to encourage us when bad things happen to us. They're written for our instruction, for our admonition, for our learning, for our edification, for our education. You know, since the fall into sin, every period, salvation has always been by God's grace, by faith in God's grace, in the death and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of when people lived, they've always had to be saved by faith, and they've always had to live by faith. We're going to see that in a dramatic and profound way this morning. I want you to look at verse 7 or verse 8 again, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." You know where that's from? Way back in chapter 12 of Genesis. Abraham lived with his father and his other family members in a place called Ur of the Chaldees. If you have maps in your Bible, I'd like you to go back. It's probably the first or second map in your Bible, and look at this. Ur of the Chaldees is located, or was located, just northwest of the Persian Gulf, what is the Persian Gulf today. It's about the width of your thumb, north and west of the Persian Gulf. That's where Abraham lived. Abraham lived in a place that was dominated by paganism, by idolatry. All Abraham knew was that. All Abraham's family knew was that. Paganism, idolatry. And he gets this command from God, from the God of heaven, to leave. You ever thought about that? Leave your country. Leave your family. Leave your home. Leave everything you know. And go to a place that I'm going to show you. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't tell him specifically where he's going. He doesn't tell him specifically how he's going to get there. You think if God had done one of those things, he would have said, "Well, wait a minute. Why should I do that?" Abraham simply left. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, you see this, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. That phrase, when he was called, and the phrase obeyed, means that as God was speaking this to him, Abraham was walking out the door. Abraham didn't try to negotiate with God. Abraham didn't try to question God. Abraham didn't try to discuss it with God. Abraham simply did it. That's faith in action. How many times do we today read something in God's word and we say, "Well, God, wait a minute. You know, that doesn't really apply to me as a husband. The Bible tells me that I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, wait a minute. Maybe she did something that offended me." I've done about 10 things that offended her in the meantime, but that's irrelevant. That doesn't matter. No. When God tells us something, we're to do it, and do it right away. When the boys were growing up, we always used to ask them, "What does it mean to obey? What does it mean to obey?" Do it right away. We don't discuss it. We don't argue with it. We don't debate it. They do it right away. That's what Abraham did. When God called him, When God told him to go to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance, Abraham obeyed. And it says he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham didn't have any idea, and the path he took was fascinating. He didn't just go straight across the Syrian desert. He didn't just take the direct route. He went up north and west, and then down to the promised land until God told him to stop. That's the first way that Abraham obeyed. He left. Here's a second way he demonstrates his faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, not knowing whether he went. Verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, Abraham was willing to be a foreigner in a foreign country. If you read Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, on through the life of Abraham, when did Abraham ever possess any of the land that he was promised? And by the way, he was promised a massive amount of land. He was promised the land from the river Euphrates in the north and east, all the way down past into the Sinai Peninsula. When did Abraham ever receive that land? When did he possess it? When did he occupy it? Never. But guess what? He believed what God told him. One day, this land will be yours. You will possess this land. Notice what it says in verse 9. He sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, watch this, dwelling in tabernacles. You know what that means? Tents. When you live in a tent, You're not a permanent resident. And you can see that all through Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all the way through. He's always living in a tent, and he's always moving around. He's never settled. There's only one time he settles in the land. One time. It's when he died. In a little cave at Machpelah. And he had to pay for that land where Sarah was buried and where he's buried. And guess what? The remains of his body are still there today. But he'll be resurrected one day. Abraham never physically received the material benefits of this promise. You know what that tells us? That one day he will. He took God at his word. He believed God. I love the statement in Genesis 15. Remember this? This is of all the passages in about the life of Abraham, this is one of my favorites. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed, and God declared him righteous. You know what that means? He was saved. He believed God, and God justified him. But he didn't receive the material blessings. Not only that, but it says in verse 9 that Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It continued, though, that promise continued through two other individuals, Isaac and Jacob. We'll talk about them in a little bit. But notice verse 10. Notice what it says in verse 10. For he, Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked beyond merely the material promised land to an eternal city Rome is not the eternal city. In case you ever question this, Rome is not the eternal city. The heavenly Jerusalem is the eternal city. And it is just as real as anything you and I can imagine today. It's interesting that this phrase in verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. You know, three times in the book of Hebrews, he talks about this heavenly city, but he doesn't really describe it. Where do we find a description of it? Over in Revelation 21 and 22. Abraham believed that this heavenly city is the ultimate promised land, not substituting for what God had promised him, but in addition to this. Look at verse 11. He says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. I think this is interesting because it says, it was through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed. But you know what? In Genesis 18, when Sarah hears that conversation between Abraham and God, what does Sarah do? Even so, let it be, Lord, right? No, she laughed. She mocked. So is the author of Hebrews contradicting what Moses said? Not at all. Not at all. Notice the statement when it says Sarah received strength to conceive seed. You see that? That is a term that designates the action of a male. Remember, whose faith are we talking about? Abraham. It's talking about Abraham's faith. Listen again to what it says. Through faith also. Whose faith? Abraham's faith. Not Sarah's faith. Abraham's faith. Through faith also, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. It's through Abraham's faith that she conceives. It was his faith that gave Sarah the ability to conceive. And in that way, because Sarah could see Abraham's faith, it had an impact on her. Notice again what it says. She judged him faithful who had promised. Do you see how much impact a life lived by faith can have on other people? See that? You think it's important as husbands and wives that we, or as moms and dads, that we demonstrate to our children and to others around us how important it is to live by faith? And what it means to me today to live by faith is I have absolute confidence in what God has said. In spite of everything that's going on around us, in spite of the world and the chaos that we see, I know that God is in control. I know that God is going to have the last word. And I trust in that. I trust in what he has said in his word. Abraham's faith influenced his wife, and it bolstered her faith. When did this happen? Notice this. Therefore, verse 12, sprang there even one of one, and him as good as dead. What does that mean? He was beyond the capability to have a son. She was past age. He was past age. They were not going to have any children. But look what it says. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Who can number the stars in the sky? I mean, with a naked eye, we can see a few thousand. But you know, there are many, many, many more than that. Have you counted the sand on the seashore? You ever tried that? I mean, think about that. That's just mind-boggling, the number of people that he is describing here. All of these promises. But look what he says in verse 13. These all died. These all died in faith. In faith, not having received the promises. The things that God had told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Sarah, they didn't receive. So I guess God isn't faithful. I guess he really didn't mean what he said. No. They will. They will. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And I love this. And were persuaded. What does that mean? They were convinced of them and embraced them and confessed. You know what? We're strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and pilgrims. They never experienced these promises, but they realized that if they died and the promises were not fulfilled, there will be a future time during the lifetime of others when these things will be fulfilled. You know, I firmly believe this. It matters what God told Abraham. It matters to us. Profoundly matters to us. God told him, God gave him certain promises. God made a covenant with him. If God doesn't keep that covenant with Abraham, how can I be sure that God will keep any of the promises that he's made to me? Because God has promised me eternal life. What if God said, you know, I know it says in there, I promised you eternal life, but eternal life really doesn't mean eternal life anymore. It used to when that was written, but now it doesn't. Now it means something else. No. Folks, eternal life is eternal life. I give unto them, Jesus said, John 10, eternal life, and they shall never perish. You can take that. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can take that to the bank. Your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. You presently, right now, this very moment, have it. You are as safe and as saved forever as you will ever be. And I love this. He says, they lived as strangers and pilgrims on the earth in their time. They await the future reward as strangers and pilgrims. You know what strangers means? Aliens. Foreigners. You know what that means? You don't have the rights of citizenship in a country. Well, it used to mean that. It doesn't mean that anymore here, but it used to mean that. And pilgrims. You know what that means? Our possessions are temporary. You know what I find so fascinating about this is that a couple of the other writers of the New Testament pick up on this and describe Christians as that. Paul talks about that. We're strangers and pilgrims. Peter talks about it. Strangers and foreigners, strangers and sojourners. I had a dear friend who went home to be with the Lord last summer. He always used to say this. We're not made for this earth. As Christians, we're not made for this earth. We're made for heaven. Well, he's there now. We're not made for this earth, we're made for heaven. Verse 14, he says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." A better city and a better country is being sought by the patriarchs, by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, it's natural. Do you think they wanted a homeland in this life? Don't you long for something permanent, a permanent residence in this life? Isn't that just a natural thing for us as humans? We want something permanent. But there's something better. I had it in one of my Bibles, and I heard Matt talk about it one time. Your great-grandfather used to say, "It's better further on. It's better further on." You know, the coming world. Have you read Revelation 21 and 22? The new heaven and the new earth. Is it going to be better than this present world? No more tears. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more death. No more war. God will be present. And that is a big idea throughout Scripture, throughout the pages of Scripture. That is a huge idea. The presence of God. I will be their God. They will be my people. God dwelling with us. Us dwelling with God. It is better. Much better. In verse 15, he says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." You know what? If you grow weary, what happens when you grow weary of waiting? Let's just go back. Let's just go back to the way it was. Let's just go back to the way things used to be. It's not worth it anymore. What if Abraham had decided, he got about two-thirds of the way to the promised land, and he decided, "You know what? I don't want to go there. I'm going to go back." What if Isaac and Jacob had decided, "You know what? It's not worth it. We're going to go back to where our family was from." But they didn't. Remember the whole idea in the book of Hebrews is what? Don't go back. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't go back. Neither should you. Don't go back to the old Mosaic system. Don't go back. One author put it this way: "The life of faith is a willingness to give up past achievements and comforts and live out the rest of life in discomfort for the sake of a better promise. While they did not receive the promises, they did not receive much of the promise. They kept on looking." Do you ever wonder about Paul? You know, God didn't tell, all God told Paul was this: "You're going to suffer for my sake. You're going to suffer great things for my sake." That's all he told him. So we went through the book of Acts. Have you read some of Paul's testimonies in 2 Corinthians, in Philippians, in Ephesians, in 1 and 2 Timothy? Have you read about what Paul endured? Why do you think God didn't tell Paul what was going to happen to him? Was it worth it? You know, Paul says, "I count all the things that have happened to me. It's no big thing." Really? 5 times received I 39 stripes, or 40 stripes save one. 40, 39 stripes. What are stripes? Whippings. Perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of false brethren. He was shipwrecked. And yet he says something like this: in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So will it be worth it? Is it worth it? You better believe it. It's better further on. They knew that the country they were awaiting was far better. He says in verse 16, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. This means that they will occupy one day the heavenly Jerusalem. And if you read Revelation 21 and 22, you'll see it far exceeds anything, any city on this earth in this time or in the future. The heavenly Jerusalem. What's the result of their resolve? Again, verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Don't you desire that? I don't want to shame God. Well, how do you do that? You live by faith. Just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You live by faith. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's already prepared a city. So what's the summary so far? Well, the patriarchs lived by faith. They did not receive the completed promise during their lives. They saw the future fulfillment by faith. They believed God would bring all the promises to pass. They embraced or saluted the promises. They confessed that they were earthly strangers and pilgrims. They were seeking a heavenly country, and they had no desire to return to the land that they left. So Abraham demonstrates, number one, his life of faith by leaving, number two, by sojourning, and here's the tough one, number three, the sacrifice of Isaac, the sacrifice of his only begotten son. Now, that Abraham did not have other sons. We know he did. He had a son before he had Isaac, right? Ishmael. And he had, and we know later he had other sons by his wife Keturah. So what does this mean? It means that Isaac alone is the only one. Isaac alone is the one who receives the covenant. Look what he says in verse 17. When he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that is, of Isaac it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know, Abraham didn't hesitate when God called him out of Ur. Abraham was willing to sojourn in the land. And it says Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac. You read that? Read that account. What kind of response did Abraham give God? I want you to offer up Isaac. I want you to sacrifice your only son, the son of promise. You read what Abraham did? Wait a minute, God. We can't do that. Isaac is the one that you said would receive this covenant. No, doesn't say that. Says that Abraham did it. Abraham obeyed. Abraham demonstrated his faith. What kind of faith did Abraham, what faith did Abraham have? Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, Isaac up, even from the dead. Why is that important? Because at that time that Isaac was being offered, how many children did Isaac have? None. But Isaac is to be the physical descendant, and he's to have physical descendants. So what does that mean? That God had to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. Abraham believed in the resurrection. That's what he says right here. He was even from the dead. He was able to raise him even from the dead. Why? So he could have physical descendants. Because Isaac is the son of promise. And we know, is God faithful? He always keeps his word. So God has to raise Isaac from the dead. But God stops Isaac. You know the story. God stops Abraham. He doesn't sacrifice Isaac. What faith that took. A great amount of faith. Would you have that kind of faith? I have to tell you, I'm bearing my soul. I don't have that faith a lot of times. I really don't. I don't know if I could do something like that. I would pray that I could, given the circumstances. But Abraham did. So we have 6 minutes to go through Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and we will. It says in verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. That is fascinating to me. When Isaac and Rebekah had these two boys, who was born first? Esau, then Jacob. But he lists them as Jacob and Esau here. See that? He blessed both Jacob and Esau concerning the future. Esau was the oldest, but Jacob got the covenant blessing. You know, Isaac also blessed Esau. You realize that blessing was fulfilled? When? In the time of Christ. Who was ruling over the land of Israel at the time of Christ? A man by the name of Herod the Great, who wasn't so great. He was an Idumean. He was a descendant of Esau. Why did God choose Jacob over Esau? Well, I hear this all the time. People said, well, you know, God looked down the corridors of time and he could see what kind of a man Esau was going to be. So he decided, well, Jacob's much better. Have you read what Genesis says about Jacob? You know why God chose Jacob over Esau? Because God's God and he can do what he wants. And he can choose the one he wants. And he chose Jacob over Esau. God has the right and the authority to decree such matters. And it says he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you can read about that in Genesis 49 with Jacob and the blessings that Jacob got. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Jacob blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, worshipping by leaning on his staff. It's interesting, Israel, Jacob, adopted Joseph's two sons. And the author of Hebrews, notice, the author of Hebrews mentions these two specifically. How many sons did Jacob have? But he doesn't mention any of that. He doesn't even mention Joseph. He mentions the two sons of Joseph. Why? Because these two sons were born in Egypt. And he's looking forward. And he knows that these two sons are going to be among the tribes that are going to come out of Egypt. He's looking to the future Exodus. He makes them part of his clan. He distinguishes them from Egypt. And then finally, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. See, Joseph looked back and he saw that, you know, God promised Abraham that we're going down into the land, but we're coming out, and I'm down here, and I'm gonna die down here, but I don't want to be buried down here. I want to be buried in the promised land. He's looking to the future. And he made them promise that they would carry his bones. Did that happen? Moses specifically says it was fulfilled. They brought the bones of Joseph out of Egypt when they came out. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you know what? You're in this company. You're in the company of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. I said earlier, you know, sometimes I don't feel like it. I doubt that any of these men boasted about their position, boasted about the promises, boasted about their status. But I'm sure that every single one of them was profoundly grateful to be a believer. I know I am. I am. But like them, by faith, we have to look to the future, not the present. We live in the present, and we face trials, and we face tribulations. I mean, have you read the tribulations and the trials that Abraham went through? And notice, most of the time, why did Abraham go through? Why did Abraham find himself in the situations he found himself? Was it somebody else's fault, or was it his fault? Well, guess what? For us, it's our fault too. We're to blame, just like Abraham. What about Isaac? What about Jacob? All the dealings, all the manipulating that Jacob did. We live in the present. We face trials. We face tribulations like them. We have to keep our eyes fixed on the future that God has planned, not on the present. We can't ignore the present, but we can't be consumed by it. Don't be consumed by this world. It'll eat you up every time. It will overwhelm you. What's the solution? Focus on God. Focus on the future. In other words, live by faith. Trust God. That sounds so simple. That sounds so simplistic, but it isn't, is it? It's difficult. Not impossible, but it's difficult. But it's necessary if you're going to live a life that pleases God. Father, thank you for our time together this morning, and thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for the hope and the promise that we have. Thank you for your faithfulness. Though we are so many times unfaithful or faithless, you are always faithful. And your word and your will always be accomplished. Thank you for allowing us to look at these examples, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, of men and Sarah, women who lived by faith. Help us to do the same in our time. Thank you now for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.